Well, as I mentioned, we are in this season of stewardship, and I do want to lift up an important verse that you'll hear throughout this month from the Gospel of John, and it's actually right in the opening of your devotional book that you'll pick up today from John 15. I chose you. I chose you, not me. Jesus chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will last. Imagine that you sitting here at Westminster, 1301 Kimball Avenue in Waterloo, Iowa, you have been called to bear fruit. So what does that mean, right? The Bible is full of imagery as we consider our lives and what we produce from them. We think about all the ways that God has blessed us, given us these gifts, our unique personalities, our talents, our passions, and what do we do with them? So in this time together, as we go through these weeks, I hope you will especially be mindful that God has called you, not just the pastors, not just the staff, not just those elected to office, but all of us who know that salvation has come through Christ, all of us have been called. So we're going to really examine what that means for our lives and give us some practical things to help us as we go through this season of stewardship together. We'll start in the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes, as Dan has just vividly portrayed with our children, the whole idea of time and its purpose for us. Hear now God's word to us from page 537 in the Pew Bible, chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather those stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain have the workers from their toil? I have seen the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with. He has made everything suitable for its time. Moreover, he has put a sense of past and future into their minds. Yet they cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of their toil. I know that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done this so that all should stand in awe before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already is, and God seeks out what has gone by. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you once again for the blessing of being in this holy place. A place in our lives like no others, for yes, it is a beautiful building, and it also contains very souls souls who love you, souls who are being challenged with the disappointments of this world, and souls that have come here today to be renewed in our passion and our desire to use our time for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm guessing that many of you may be familiar with Stephen Covey, who wrote the book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Now, we're not going to go through all of those 7 habits. I know you're relieved at that. But the second habit that he really lifts up is one called beginning with the end in mind. Beginning with the end in mind. And what he asks the people that participate in his workshops to do, and I'm going to ask you to do this today, is to think about a day that comes in your life and you're going to a funeral. We have a few of those here. And you're going to this funeral and you enter into the church and you see people around and you walk towards the casket. And then you're surprised because it is yourself that you see there. And you realize that you have this opportunity to be at your own funeral. And you look at the program for the service and you see that a family member is going to share about your life. And a friend, your dearest, longest friend, is going to talk about you and your colleague from work is going to talk about you. And then, of course, the pastor is going to reflect on your life. And Covey asked the participants to write down, what do you think these people are going to say about you? What are they going to lift up about what you and your life were passionate about? What kind of friend were you? What kind of family member were you? How did you work? How did you pray? How did you worship? How often? Were you a generous soul? Were you known as the miser in the family? What will they say that you spent your time doing in your life? Will they say, oh, he worked too much? Or will they say, she really didn't do much with her time, watched a lot of Netflix, kind of kept to herself? We all know that we have this day that's going to come. I know it's kind of depressing, right? It doesn't go with Patrick's upbeat song. But it is so vital for us to think about today. What will the end of our lives look like? What will people's perceptions of us be? For time, as we hear from this wise soul who wrote Ecclesiastes, there is a purpose, a matter for every season in our lives. Many translations of the Bible talk about this purpose for every season under heaven. Now, when you read, as Dan showed us today and illustrated, some of these things that we have time for may not be high on our list, like killing. I always tell kids it's mosquitoes, right? But there is kind of a cynic in the author of Ecclesiastes who challenges us to think about our time and what place do we have in bringing about the healing when there is hurt. We know that there is violence all around us. This week, again, proving to us, a great quote that I read this week in response to what happened in Las Vegas by Parker Palmer, a great author, He says violence happens when people don't know what to do with their suffering. Violence happens when people don't know what to do with their suffering. They're angry, and they're going to take it out on the innocent ones around them. They spend their time in that evil instead of thinking about healing and how to make this world a better place. Covey does a lot of research about how people spend their time interviewing those who are towards the end of their earthly years, and of course asks that question, what do you regret about how you spend your time? And there's a quote by Benjamin Franklin that kind of is the foundation for this. It says, lost time is never found again. Lost time is never found again. We can't go back to those good old high school days or those days of early parenting or the teenage years or when we felt most physically at our best, weren't limping around. We can't go back and bring that time, but what we can do is think about how we want to change our patterns, our life, so that when we get to the end and we have this time, we don't regret, as many have said, that we didn't take risks or we didn't reflect enough on the purpose of our life or we didn't take the opportunity to ponder our legacy to the next generation. What are we leaving them? So risk. Now, I don't think we're talking here about going out and driving faster or heading out to the casino. I think what God calls us to risk is perhaps our reputation, to be vulnerable enough to reach out and to invite someone to come to church. We have plenty of space, guys and girls. It takes all of us to extend that invitation. Say, what are you doing on Sunday? We have a great choir. We have preachers who don't put us to sleep most Sundays. We have a hospitable place where you can also think about your life and the purpose, your Creator. Come and be with us. It's a great place to be. What are you risking for the kingdom of God? And the whole idea of reflection, of looking in the mirror, I want you to take just a couple seconds. This is an interactive exercise. It might be uncomfortable, but for a couple seconds, I want you to reflect on how much time are you giving to the kingdom of God? Serving on a committee, singing in the choir, praying, writing out checks, having money withdrawn, teaching Sunday school, sewing with the peacemakers, packing food this week. You know, the list goes on. Okay, now I want you to stand up. Stand up if you could think of any way that you are giving your time. Come on, stand up. Anybody giving any time to the kingdom of God? Anybody? Right? Look around. It takes everybody to use their time. Think about, with the end in mind, how important this time to build the kingdom. You can pat yourself on the back and you can sit down. It's not just one person, it's all of us. And the challenge is, if you didn't stand up, or if you want to give more time, to think about what that will look like. And what kind of legacy will how you spent your time? What are you giving to this next generation? This week, the Nobel Peace Prize was awarded to a group who have been studying and inspiring around the world to ban nuclear weapons. To ban nuclear weapons. What better thing to do right? And I don't know if you know the story of Alfred Nobel, who gave his fortune in order that we might have the Nobel Peace Prize. But back in the late 1800s, his brother died, and a journalist thought that Alfred had died and wrote his obituary and published it. And in the obituary, it said that what Alfred would be known for was creating dynamite with the potential to kill mass amount of people. And that he had this fortune because he had created dynamite. And Alfred read those words and thought, that's what I'm going to be known for. Creating this destructive thing, a weapon of war. That's not what I want to be known for. And he considered it a great privilege that he had this opportunity to read his obituary before his life was over. So guess what? Today you're not reading your obituary, but I hope you're thinking, I hope you're reflecting and pondering, what is that going to look like? You have the opportunity in the next 21 days to risk giving your time each morning or evening, whenever it works, to read from the devotional book. You have the time to take your packet and to look in that packet to see a graph of all the time that Westminster members are giving. You have the time to look at this wonderful thing we call a pledge card. What more of a risk, right? To give more in 2018 than you did in 2017. To think about what it would look like if the finance committee didn't have to come back to us and ask us to give more in February. The time that we could save if you could risk now thinking about giving to the ministries all around you and beyond the ocean. It's not something we fill out in a hurry. I want you to pray about it and challenge yourself and talk about it with God and each other. Lastly, in your bulletin today, you have this sheet. Today is Apple Day. I want you to look through all of the ways that Jesus is showing you an opportunity to be a witness. Look at that list. Give someone a ride to church. Commit more time to God's word, to praying. There is no better time than this day. Let us pray together. God, may we be truly committed and passionate to bringing your kingdom here to Kimball Avenue, in the here and the now, to take the risks, to reflect on our lives, and to think about the legacy that we are giving. What a gift you have given us in this opportunity. We praise you and we love you. Amen. I would ask in response to God's call to each of us that we would stand and sing together hymn number 573, How Clear Is Our Vocation, Lord.